Amen. Please open your Bible to the book of Isaiah, chapter 32. And while you're turning there, title of the message is How to Have a Peaceful Home. Does anybody need that? Or a resting place. Now, you could have named this same message, How to Be a Woman of Peace. Any women need that? Or we could have entitled How to Be a Man of Peace. But what this message is going to be about is God's prescription for this experience in the life of a human being that's called peace in the Scripture. And we're going to look at the benefits of this, having this experience. All of you know what it's like not to have peace, don't you? But probably none of us know to the full extent of how bad it really is for us not to have peace in our life. But we're going to look at the benefits of it. And then we're going to look at how you achieve it biblically. It's not with a drug. I'll give you a hint, Or not with some hallucinogen. Or with any other thing other than what God can do in the life of a person to give them peace. That's what this message is about. Now, it's a whole chapter, and I don't want to read the entire chapter. But I want to summarize some of it and use one text that God really spoke to me about our homes being a habitation of the peace of God. Because it will be a transforming experience for anyone who is able to maintain an equilibrium of peace in their minds and in their hearts and in their bodies. We're going to see that all of this is affected in this message. And then at the end of the message, I'm going to share with you three or four steps of how that you enter into God's peace for your life. So let's begin and read maybe the first three verses, and then we're going to skip down to verse 17 through 20, and I'll try to bring the effect of the entire chapter into this sermon. There in verse 1, the Bible says, Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. Listen to this beautiful expression. And a man shall be like a hiding place from the wind. And a covert, the King James says, but it means a shelter. A shelter, the tempest. He'll be like, or she, rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim, and the ears of them that hear shall hearken. Now, move down to verse 17, and let's finish the chapter there. And the work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effectiveness, or the effect of righteousness, will be quietness and the assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, and in sure dwellings, their homes will be places of peace, and in quiet resting places. When it shall hail, now this verse 19 is a little insertion of a judgment of God coming on a city or a wicked place that won't come to you. And it shall hail coming down on the forest, and the city shall be in a low place. But blessed are you that sow beside all waters and send forth thither the feet of the ox and the donkey. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Tom Davis, would you lead us? And in your prayer, would you pray for Judy Cook? Tuesday, she's going to have a heart pacemaker. I didn't want to say almost said transplant, but praise God, it's not that, But a pacemaker is very... And this can do so much good for Judy. So pray for her as you pray for the message. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Yes, amen. So rich, Father, it is just there's no way that we can buy Amen. Yes. Yes, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Yes, God, thank you. Amen, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. You will not go very far in your Christian life, and maybe not your business life, and not in your physical life, without the peace of God in your life. You're just not going to go very far. I hope that what everybody will decide by the end of this message is that, you know, I may lose my health, I might lose my job, I might lose my sense. Some of us already have. But I'm not going to lose my peace. Jesus said, as Brother Tom quoted in his prayer, "My peace give I unto you, but not like the world gives, give I unto you." God is able to give us a peace that cannot be taken away from us, and I want to try to define it, if I can. Peace is a condition of your mind as it interprets all the circumstances around you of pleasantness, stability, and it happens when the King of all glory is ruling in your heart. You can't have it otherwise. Listen, this passage is about Israel as they went through many difficult times in their life when their enemies overcame them. They were bruised and moved around in so many ways because of their own sin and their rebellion against God. It wasn't because God didn't want them to have a better life, a better nation, but they rebelled against God, and so chastisement fell on the nation, and many difficult things happened. But God is promising that what His will is for His people is to have peace, and that men and women who belong to Him can be ambassadors of this, can bring peace wherever we are. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the," what kind of makers? The peacemakers. And in other words, we have the ability wherever we go to make it. Some people have a great ability to stir up problems wherever they go. And they cause trouble wherever they go. But God wants us to be men and women who are men, women of peace, that carry peace to people, that make peace, and they learn how to do this. So peace is a condition of the way you interpret things. How many of you know that some people can go through the most difficult times, but their interpretation of it causes them to have peace and stability in their emotions? Some other people can go through the most minor problems and get all bent out of shape and be dramatic about what's going on, raise their voices, what's going on, and just act like a big old spoiled baby when they lose their peace. Now, what's another common word that we use or expression for having lost our peace? Anybody? It's, "I am stressed out." There's a man, there's a woman that's lost their peace. That's the same thing. When you study what stress is, it's the same thing as someone who doesn't have peace. They've lost it, and some circumstance has come into their life that they have interpreted as being the worst thing that can ever happen to you. In my own life, it's my testimony, and I think it's that of many of yours. Some of the worst things that have happened to me, I thought at the time, were the best things. I just did not have the full interpretation of the event in the sight of God. And so often things happen to us in life that God's not upset about. Heaven is not pushing the panic button, but we are, because the interpretation of our mind is that this thing is really, really bad. Now, I want to, first of all, get you to really desire to hear this message and to be able to go out of here as being said, I'm committed to being a man or a woman of peace, the peace of God. Let me give you some of the benefits of having peace in your life, if you'll let me do that. The first one is this, that peace produces the maximum effectiveness of the functions of your body, of your physical life. Without the peace of God, your physical body is going to break down. That's what stress does to people. Now, I taught some sermons, lessons a couple of years ago about the effect of our thought life upon all of our life. And here's some of the things I just refresh you with. That every thought that you have triggers physical responses in your body. So if you've got some thoughts that are noble and thoughts that are good, thoughts that are encouraging, what's going to happen to your physical body? Your body's going to be blessed with those thoughts. But when you have stressful thoughts, when you have interpreted your situation as evil and as a difficult time and things are out of control, then something else happens in your body. The first thing that happens when you interpret an event as a threat to you, either physically or mentally or in your career or financially, but you're threatened. The first thing that happens in your physical body when you are threatened is what would happen to you if you were kind of walking into a wilderness area, a jungle-like area, and you were all by yourself, and all of a sudden you heard a rustle, and it was kind of getting dark, and you looked, and you saw this crouching 600-pound lion who had eyes only for you. What would happen to you in your physical body? You'd start breathing extremely fast. Your heart would begin to beat much quicker. Your blood pressure would rocket up real quickly with this interpretation that this lion's about to devour me. Your brain would speak to your hypothalamus? Is that the way you pronounce that? And it would send directions down your spine to increase the adrenaline in your body. Just like this. All of this is with one thought that takes place. Then your another gland is told by the body, you start producing cortisol, which is going to increase this flow of adrenaline through your body, and the sugars are going to go rampant. So why is all that taking place? So you can have what? Energy to flee, to run as fast as you can. And the body is making all that stuff happen chemically so you can get out of Dodge as quickly as you can. And it was all interpretation of your mind, because when you looked at the second, it was a big toy that looked like a lion. And you were never in any danger. There was never a threat to you. But your interpretation of it triggered all of that stuff to take place in your body. So now, we don't fight lions that much. I haven't run into one in a long time, bears and those kind of things. But we have threats that come to us through other people. Threats making us feel like we're inferior. We feel trouble. Maybe we think that our finances are going to bottom out or something. When you feel threatened, your mind doesn't know anything to do but what God intended it to do. You have no peace now, so it sends the adrenaline through your body. It sends the cortisol through your body to maintain those high rates, and it puts stress inside of your physical body just because you thought something, not because it was a reality. I was reading in the scripture years ago when I was younger in life and trying to just look at every scripture, Jesus said, now, some of you are going to be persecuted. I said, well, I'm up for that, Lord. I could take some persecution. He said, they'll drive you out of the synagogues. I said, I don't mind being kicked out of the church, some. And then he said, and some of you will be killed. And I thought, whoa. And he said, but not to worry. Not one hair of your head will perish. I thought, who cares if I'm dead? You know, God. You know? And then he said, and nothing. Can you finish this? And nothing shall any wise hurt you or harm you. So you interpret being persecuted, being hounded by religious people, even being put to death as no threat to you. Because nothing can really hurt you. Because whether you live or die, you are the Lord's. And if you lose your life, not to worry. Do not fear him who is able to kill the body, and that's all he is able to do. But fear him who, after he has killed the body, can take your soul and throw you in hell. Yea, I say to you, fear him. So we can have the peace of God that will strengthen our body. What happens when you are put under stress like that for an extended period of times is that you can have cancer. You're a greater risk for heart attacks. You're a greater risk for many other serious diseases. But there's a lot of other things that I've discovered. I noticed that every time I left town years ago that I would come back with some difficulties that lasted physically for days. And when I would come home, it would be almost like, even though I was on vacation, having a good time, wherever I might have been with my family, when I'd come home, I would think in my soul, there's nothing like being home. And a relaxation would go through my body. And then, after a few days, these conditions would correct. But what I've understood from reading about this, that when you have all this commotion going on through your body, through stress, and you're thinking this way, your body, see, no longer is concerned about your digestion. If you're looking at a roaring lion, your body doesn't think, we need to make some chemicals here that'll help your digestion, James. It's not going to worry about that. It's not, so you have digestion problems when you have this stress that comes upon your life. You have, actually, they are saying now that you lose brain cells. That causes you to lose your memory or for your memory to be impaired. Now, look what I've just said about the physical aspects of not having peace. How many of you are a little forgetful sometimes? And I never forget a face. I always forget names now. Sometimes I try to introduce Carolyn, and I call her by my Tanya's name. Or I'll talk to Tanya, and I'll call her Morgan. And I mean, so sometimes, you know, stress has that kind of thing. It has a lot of physical problems. You don't want it. For your body to really function the way it should, you've got to have the peace of God in your heart and life. Your body will not be able to do what God wants it to. It won't even take care of your food that you put in it the way it should. Some of it will just stay right there on your stomach and won't move. You ever eat a big meal and you knew exactly where it was? It won't move. Your body won't deal with it because of the stress and lack of the peace that you have in your life. But there is so much that can happen for you that's good, not just in your physical body, but I wanted to mention that. The second thing is that the peace will give you rest in your soul and in your mind and your emotions. Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you stress. No, I will give you rest. What kind of rest? He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest to your soul. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Have you ever sinned against God? Didn't really realize it as an important thing so much, but later you became convicted about it. And you start noticing that you and your spouse may not be getting along too good, or your boss at work, or different kinds of things. You're having relationship problems. And then you're worried about things that might take place or might not take place. But then you come to see your own sin. And you see what could be part of the problem is just in you. And you begin to do business with God, and maybe the other person doesn't change at all. You don't, because now the other person's not the issue. It's between you and God. And you get right with God yourself, and there's a flood of peace that comes upon you. How many of you have experienced what I'm talking about? Okay, the rest of you have never repented, huh? Okay. Well, maybe you need to think about what I'm talking about. Because here's what happened. What I realized when I come home from vacation, my muscles would relax. I was relaxed. My body was saying, you're safe. Your body was able to start back its routines the way it should. But while I was out there in the world, not knowing the communities that I was in, not knowing, yeah, I mean, our world is filled with wicked people, with with killers, with criminals, with, I mean, and the more we see in TV, the more we expect to run into some of those. And so we're tense. God, and when we're tense, our muscles are really just like making a muscle almost, tensed up, and we have muscle strains in our back and heads and everything, and it gives us headaches and all kinds of things. But then when we can relax, Jesus was saying, if you can get rid of the burdens of life, the stressful situations, come to me, let me give you my peace. He said, what's going to happen is you'll have rest in your soul inside, and then you'll have physical rest in your body, and you'll begin to relax. What we really need to have is God's peace in our life. It will affect our body. It will affect our souls. Now, one other thing that peace will help us do, I was talking to someone I just met while we were on vacation and just was trying to befriend them a little bit, and they were telling me what they were thinking about doing. I was thinking, that's the worst decision you could ever make, you know. They just were not making a right decision. They were going to waste their money in what they were doing. And peace is acts like an umpire in your soul, in your mind, to tell you if this decision's good or this decision's not good. Here's the verse I'm referring to, Colossians 3:15, that says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you are called, and be you thankful. What it means is this, is when you make a decision, how many of you have bought something, sold something, and you had what's called buyer's remorse or seller's remorse? How many of you had that experience? Can I? All right. How many of you have sold something or bought something and you just felt wonderful about it? How many of you had that experience? That time, peace ruled in your decision. Do you see that? Peace ruled. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. How many of you made a decision and knew why you were making it? You ought not do it. You know, so, see, you were not letting the peace of God rule in your heart. See, God's peace will teach you what decisions to make. And I mean, people make a wrong decision that thrusts them into misery for years sometimes just because they made one wrong decision. So I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here, but have you ever said, I do, to the wrong person? Don't raise your hand. You could thrust yourself in to miseries upon miseries by making the wrong decision about who to give your life to in a marriage. And so I've seen that happen as a pastor over and over again. So you see the great benefits of having the peace of God in your life. Now let's look back at how it changes you and what kind of person it makes out of you when you learn to live with the peace of God. It's in that verse that we read, verse 2. I've got it in a different translation that on your outline, the portrait of a man or woman of peace. This is from the New Living Translation. Let me read it from there. Each one, that is the person who is letting the king rule in their heart, that has acquired God's peace, that's later going to be shown in the text on down through the chapter. He says, each one will be like a shelter from the wind, like a refuge from the storm, like streams of water in the desert, and the shadow of a great rock in a parched land. Then everyone who has eyes will be able to see the truth, and everyone who has ears will be able to hear it. Now look, this is what a man of peace or a woman of peace is like when you meet them. When a person is letting the King of righteousness rule in their heart, they have the peace of God, they're like a shelter from the wind. How many of you have ever been hunting or out? Maybe just you were walking in a rain, cold rain came upon you, and the rain was stinging your face, and the wind was blowing against you, and you were able to get in a car. Somebody picked you up in the car, somebody opened the door and let you come in. What happens to you and that person that's done that for you? Oh, yeah, they've become a shelter to you. It's a protection from some of the adversity that comes against you in life. How many of you have been struggling with the winds of adversity upon you in life, and you got with a brother or a sister, and you found a shelter in them? Do you hear what I'm saying? That's what we are to be to each other, like a safe place. Sometimes in our relationships, the most dangerous place we can be is with certain people. They don't provide a shelter. If you tell them your sorrow, your pain, they'll tell anybody in the county about it before you leave, because they're not protecting you. See, we need to protect one another. We need to stand up for each other, and we need to hold each other up. We need to be a shelter for one another. So when we can see our brothers or sisters hurting, or our husbands or wives hurting, that instead of indicting them, we need to become a shelter for them. Do you see this? He said that every man, every woman that lives in this kind of environment where the king is ruling in their heart, they become like a shelter from the wind. But more than that, they're like a refuge from the storm. That's more intense, is it not? I was talking to a guy yesterday at AutoZone buying a little battery. He said, we were just, passing some information. He said something like, well, tomorrow, he said, the tornadoes are going to hit. I said, I don't believe that. And he said, they're coming. And he said, I said, well, I've heard that too. And I said, I was just saying I'm trusting God in that. He said, well, I'm trusting the storm shelter. He said, I've got a storm shelter at the house. I've got it cleaned out. I've got some stuff. And he said, I won't be the only one. He said, my neighbors know I got it, and they'll be down there, with me. And I said, well, that's a great thing. Because a shelter, a refuge in a storm, is a wonderful thing to be in. Remember, we lived in a house once that had a basement. And we built the basement because we feared that our children would start having grandchildren. And they need a place. And they did. Right away, they started on us, And so we wanted a place that they could all come to. Get down there. Because one of the things, when I saw the tornado blow away Jonesboro back in the 70s, I remember the fear I had was not that I was going to die, but I couldn't protect these babies. And I went to sleep a lot of times praying, God, save my children if this tornado, those of you saw the destruction that we've had here and the hundreds of lost lives, you realize what it means to have a refuge from a storm. And that's the way we are to be for one another. What does that mean? You could save people's lives. I know that I'm going to see people in heaven that would have committed suicide if God had used me to intervene in their life. Because that we're supposed to be a refuge from that kind of danger for people. And not just see our friends and our brothers and sisters going on. The thing that says friends don't let friends drink and drive or something like that. They're being a refuge for them. See, they're wanting them not to have destruction. And God has men and women, when the peace of God is in them, they're other-centered. They want to save other people from destruction that comes in on people's lives. So every man, every woman's going to be like a shelter from the storms, but a refuge from the storm, a shelter from the wind, and a refuge from storms. I want to use the last image that he has, like a great rock in a parched land. In Palestine, in the eastern part of the world there, they had lots of desert lands. And we've been to Israel. We've just seen miles and miles of desert there and mountains just barren. You don't see anything growing on it. So a lot of those eastern people that go through the deserts, the Arabs, that you used to see traveling on their camels through the deserts and in shows that you saw on television. Nothing there but desert. And then a bit Who would ever think that you would love to see just a big rock? But a rock that was brought a shade. So out of the 115 degree temperatures and the relentless sun beating down, that there you come upon a rock out of that desert area that has a little bit of a shade. When I was in Vietnam, we had temperatures of 110 and 15 in the summer sometimes. And I remember laying under, a bunch of us Marines laying under a little old tree that looked like a, I don't know what kind of tree it was, had little old leaves this big. I mean, and we were all crowding up under that tree, laying down after we had walked for miles and miles, and flies flying on us and buzzing around. And we were just, you know, if you get under that little shade of that little leaf, you know, we wanted it for ourselves, you know. It was pitiful seeing us laying under that tree where there's no shade. Men who have the peace of God in their lives, women who have the peace of God, it's like when you're in a hot place like that, frustrated, temperatures all around you of your emotions, and you get in touch with them, and the cool fellowship of their spirit refreshes you. The Apostle Paul was in prison. Many of his friends had deserted him. But there was a man named Onesiphorus who was a slave that he had won to Christ in Rome. And now Onesiphorus was just a great soldier of God. And while there was not too many people at that particular time ministering to Paul, Onesiphorus came and he said, "He refreshed me in my chains." You know, you need the man, the woman, who when you're going through the difficulties, maybe you don't even understand them, that can bring a refreshing to you. To make it's cool water in a thirsty place that can do that for you. Do you see what we can do for one another if we become men of peace, women of peace? Then the last one that I want to speak about in this particular part of it is like a river of water in a desert place. Now there is the man. There's the woman that you want to be with in the struggles of your life, when you're thirsty and you don't even know what you're thirsty for, but they have a well that springs up inside of them that meets your need, that you can drink from. Listen to what Jesus said. And I believe that perhaps this verse was the one that Jesus had in mind. In John chapter 7, on that great feast day, the last day of the feast, here's what would take place. The priest, the head priest, would take a golden pitcher in his hand, and all of the other priests would begin lining up behind him. And as he would walk around the tabernacle, then the people would get up behind the priest, and then they'd go running down through the streets of Jerusalem, down to the pool of Siloam, and the priest would take that golden pitcher and get the water up like this, and they'd all praise God and start scriptures, and then he'd head back down through town, back to the temple, back to the altar, and then they would say these different verses of scripture as he poured the water out onto the altar, and it splashed down on the altar. And it was on that day of the feast that Jesus stood up while that was going on, most likely, I'm sure it was. And he said, "If any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And it shall come to pass, as the scripture says, that out of his belly shall flow what? A river of living water." And then parenthetically, John says, "But this spake he of the Spirit, which has not been given because Christ has not been glorified yet. But he has been glorified now. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, and it came splashing down, and it needs to come into our hearts and then out like a river that brings salvation, that brings healing, that brings captives free, that does all kinds of wonderful things. But only a man or woman of peace can experience that, because the Spirit of God brings peace in our hearts and lives when we respond to him. Now that's a portrait of a man or woman in peace. Two other things. Their sight is restored. They're now able to see. They're also able to hear. Let me share just a quick word about that. In your own life, have you had an encounter with God that opened your eyes to the blindness that you had? I remember in my first year of the pastorate, I was trying to be a good pastor. I thought I was. My heart was there. And I was, Caroline began to have difficulty because we had great stress on us. I wasn't wise to, I didn't go about things in the most wise way, I have to admit. But my zeal for God kind of overrode my sanity. And so we found ourselves in need. And when you're in need and stressed, the easiest thing to do is to fight and argue, is it not? Now, none of you have that problem, I see. You're poker faced about it, you know, but it is. It's just natural inside. And I thought it was all Carolyn's fault. I really did. I thought, well, you know, I've even said to her, you know, I think I'm married to the wrong person, you know. I'm trying to be a pastor and you're working against me, I thought, you know. And when my eyes got opened up, I saw how I was treating her. And it broke my heart. It absolutely did. How blind I was. How much I should have cherished her and put her first in life instead of down somewhere 10th. She wasn't even second or third. And when that dawned on me, I could see. I suddenly saw so clearly. And I repented and asked her forgiveness. And we began to build a rock-solid marriage that has gone through all kinds of stuff. And it's solid as ever. I love her more than ever. She's still wrong a good bit. I didn't mean that. It's me most of the time. It's me. I can see, though. I now can see. But then not only that, but now they can really hear. You know, Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear what? Let him hear. What do you know what that means? That means some people will only hear what they want to hear. If somebody comes to you with advice and you counsel them one way and they don't ever ask you about it again, go ahead and do what you say you knew. They're just wanting to hear from you what they want to hear. And they can't hear anything else. Sometimes when a person gets their heart set on something, they're going to do it no matter what. Because they're only going to hear what they want to hear. And there's a tendency in the natural man, the flesh, of us to only want to hear what we want to hear. God wants us to hear everything clearly that comes from him. And I've been listening to my brothers and sisters more when they tell me stuff. And it was just thinking, God, I think you've been trying to tell me that for some time. And so I'm hearing it. Do you see what I'm saying? Now we can hear. We can hear from God. I ask people that question all the time, what's God been saying to you? When they don't know, they don't have something to share with me. I know they've only been wanting to hear what they want to hear. Because sometimes God tells us, has God ever told you to straighten up? And you went ahead and said, I think that preacher needs to change his sermons, you know. Or I think I need to go to another church now. I feel the Lord leading me to something else. See, because a lot of times we just hear what we want to hear. But here, when you're a man of peace, you're able to hear things and not get offended. Just because it comes against what you wanted or what you've thought. The Bible says, listen to this, great peace have they that love thy word. Can you finish this? And nothing shall offend them. See, if you got great peace, you don't get offended easily. The greater your peace, the least you are offended with anyone. But great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I've got to move down here to how you get this. This is too good to leave without, isn't it? Okay, then let's finish up. What do you do to have God's peace? Well, first of all, you've got to have peace with God. You've got to make sure that you are at peace with God. Augustine... one of the church fathers, who was a very famous man and made a great contribution to Christian thought, and he made this statement about peace. He said, we do not have peace with each other because we don't have peace inside of us. We don't have peace inside of us because we don't have peace with God. That's where it starts. If there's a controversy between you and God, you and your spouse are not going to get along. If there's a controversy between you and God, you and your boss is not going to get along very well. If there's a controversy between you and God, there's going to be lots of problems in your life. We don't have peace in our life because we don't have peace inside of us because we don't have peace with God. And so here's what the Bible says about establishing what brings peace to a human heart. The Bible says in the book of Romans chapter 5, for example, that being justified by faith, can you finish this? We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, the enmity's over. We've got peace with God, not because we're a better person, not because we stopped doing this habit or that habit. We have peace with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us, and we put our faith in Him. Now we've got peace with God. We need that peace now to move all over our bodies, all over our lives. And let me give you three things that we need to do in regard to that. We need to pray about everything and be thankful for anything that we have in our life. The Bible says that we are not to live with anxiety, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And what will happen? And the peace of God, finish this for me, the peace of God that passes understanding, all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So we need to pray about everything and be thankful for what we have, anything in our lives. And we have discovered, the more that we follow God, that in every adversity we have things that we can be thankful for. So we can live with a grateful heart. Let me tell you this. If you're not thankful and grateful, you're not going to have the peace of God filling your heart and life and keeping you. You need to be thankful. I was thinking the other day as I drove down the road, I don't even know how this came to me, except it just came, that there are people that are thankful, but they give thanks sometimes for things, but they don't maintain their thankfulness because they're not grateful at the same time. What is the difference in being thankful and grateful? To be thankful means you mentally are glad that this thing happened for yourself, but to be grateful and appreciative, it means you have expressed it. You've said thank you. You've said, I really appreciate you. You've said things like that to God and to other people in your life. And that maintains that spirit of gratitude that's in harmony with God. The third thing, you must make peace with everybody if it's possible to do so in your realm of activity. Now, this is where it's going to get hard for some of us. Is there somebody who really pushes your button wrong all the time? And now you think about them a lot. But you don't think, God bless them. What are you thinking? You're thinking, God bring down the destruction upon them, you know. You're thinking something like that, but you need to get right with every person that either has offended you or that you've offended. You need to contact them. Make some. God tells us to do it whichever end it is. It's on. The Bible says if your brother offends you, do what? Pick up the telephone and start calling your neighbors about it. Now, what does that say? If your brother offends you, go to him and tell him his fault between you and him alone. Just deal with it right there. If we would do that, we would keep our friendships, we'd keep our relationships more. If we simply tell people when they're doing something that's bringing pain to our life and not do it in a judgmental way, but go to them and just let them know. I mean, there have been things that I've done that's hurt people's feelings. I had no idea that I did that. None. And it hurt me to think I had hurt somebody. But they can begin to think, if nothing happens between us, that, you know, that they can think all kinds of negative thoughts. And I'm sure I've lost friends through these years of ministry at times because there was a lack of confrontation. And I know confrontation's hard for people, but if I see someone that's a friend of mine that begins to no longer act like a friend, I want to talk to them about it and confront them about it, find out what's wrong, because I can't afford to lose one of my friends, can you? No, they're gifts of God. So the Bible says, as much as lieth within you, be at peace with all people. So that means there's some people you can't be at peace with, and I understand that. But you at least try it. And if it doesn't work, then turn them over to God. The last thing, and I'm finished. Here's the bottom line. Jesus Christ has to become your peace. If you don't have anything else, and we've seen this in our dying friends, when they had nothing left. Not the energy to even speak very much, not the motivation to think there's going to be another day, but knowing that almost everything's gone now, but they still can look up in faith and trust Jesus because Jesus was their peace. And he has to become our peace. The book of Ephesians says, Now he is your peace, who hath brought together the Jew and the Gentile, who has torn down the partitions that were between us and has made us one together. Jesus has to become your peace, not your money, not your health, not your education, not your career, not anything else. He can be your peace, and he can be today. Let's bow our heads, and as we close this sermon out, if God has spoken to you in some area, why don't you just say yes to that? There are things that I need to correct at times in my life, but I don't have the opportunity even this week to do it or next week. But as soon as God can bring the right circumstances, you want to do whatever God's told you to do. You might have thought of somebody that it's not going to be practical for you to even get in touch with them for some time, but you know there's someone that you need to talk to. You just decide, God, yes, I will obey. Just show me when and how. It could be that you've worried about anxious things that you shouldn't have worried about. That's where stress comes from. Just come and leave your burden there at Calvary. Leave it with Christ and take his burden. What that means is you get under his yoke, start doing what he wants you to do. Doing all that you know that he's told you to do, you'll have peace. No matter if the circumstances change, you'll have peace, and that will be the greatest change. And God can do anything with a man or woman of peace. Now, if you're here and you're not certain you'd go to heaven when you die, then you need to make this decision today to give your life unreservedly to Jesus Christ, to repent of your sins, to turn to him, put your faith in him, and ask him to become the Lord of your life. If you would do that today, would you pray this prayer? Dear God, today I repent of my sins. I turn to you. Today I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And today I'm making you the boss of my life. Thank you for saving me today. If you're praying this prayer this morning,